Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would feed and nourish our souls with the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is revealed to us in Your Word, and imparted to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we would pray these things. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have a Bible from the back, it's found on page 1816. 1816. We'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25 and continuing through the end of the epistle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Hear now the word of our God. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the final statements made by the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Thessalonians, and we have seen how the Apostle Paul with Silas and Timothy had encouraged this church in their faith and their hope and their love. This was a church that had endured quite severe persecution. It was a church that was struggling with members committing sexual immorality, and those who had a misunderstanding of the second coming of Christ, which led some to being lazy and others fearful. Paul had addressed all of these problems, as we have seen, and has sought to encourage this congregation with the truths of the gospel. And in these last few verses, we see his closing remarks, but we see here also some helpful instruction and reminders of that very gospel. As we've gone through this epistle and we've seen the Apostle Paul addressing those problems that this church faced, what has always been the solution to those problems? It's always been the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this epistle and throughout the whole Bible, we are shown the importance of the gospel for us. If we do not have Christ, we have nothing. Death is our only destiny. But if we believe upon Jesus, we have everything. We have light and life for all eternity. So if our entire life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel is the only truly good news that we could ever hear, how important is it to us that we hear it? How important to us is it that we hear it? Do we declare with the Apostle Peter, to whom else can we go? For you, speaking to Jesus, are the one that has the words of eternal life. And if we believe that, how important is it that we hear those words of our Savior? Well, Paul answers that question in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. He says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The preaching of the word of God is essential and necessary for our spiritual growth and health. It is why the Lord says in a judgment is going to come upon Old Testament Israel because of their unbelief in Amos chapter 8 verse 11. And this is the judgment that's going to come upon them because of their rebellion and unbelief. The Lord says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. We must understand the severity of those words. In those days, if there was a famine in the land, it wasn't just that the bread prices went up. People died. There was real starvation. It's hard for us to imagine that. But if there was a famine of food in the land, people died. But the Lord says, I'm not going to send upon you a famine of food. I'm going to send upon you a famine of the preaching of the word. The Lord is saying in that verse, because of your unbelief and constant rebellion, I will cause a famine in the land of preaching. For without the preaching of the word, the people who are spiritually dead will be left in that state. Dead. I do not want to belabor this point anymore, but I hope we understand then the importance of the gospel ministry in our lives. And it is no wonder then that the Apostle Paul asks for prayers for himself and for Silas and for Timothy. For if it is so important for us to hear the word of God preached to us, as we see the importance reiterated for us in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 27, that this epistle was to be read to all the holy brethren, then we should be in constant prayer for the preaching of the gospel here and around the world. We should pray for the preachers and that God would continue to raise up preachers. Let us not be so complacent or prideful to think that a famine could not happen in our own time. There have been many periods of time in different parts of the world where there have been famines of the preaching of God's word. We sometimes think that after the Reformation, everything went swimmingly in all the Protestant countries. And it's not until more recent times that the church has really fallen on hard times. But guess what happened after the Reformation? We think that's really a golden era of the church. 1561, the Belgian Confession is written. 1563, the Heidelberg Catechism is written. Everything's going hunky-dory. Yes, the church is facing persecution. Yes, there's wars, but look at the church. It's growing, it's expanding, there's purity, there's gospel preaching. But then what happened in the 1600s? For those who speak Dutch, I'll butcher this for you, but it's the Nader Reformatie. What's that? The Second Reformation. Well, why would you need a second one? Well, because in 40 years the church had fallen apart in many ways. In 40 years. There was a lack of gospel preaching. Last week we looked in Jonah that the preaching of God's word is effective to bring people to repentance and faith because it is true, but also because the Holy Spirit works through it. And if the true preaching of the Word of God is so vital to our lives, and in order for that Word to be effective in our lives, the Holy Spirit must work, why would we not pray for God to work through His preachers to bring that Word to us, and pray for that Word to feed our souls and the souls of all of God's people all around the world? Paul, the Apostle, asks for prayer. I think I'm in good stead when I say, pray for me. Pray for all of the pastors in our denomination. Pray for all of the pastors that are missionaries. Pray for all of God's gospel preachers throughout the world, wherever they are, in whatever denomination they are in. There is no news that is more important for people to hear than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to attend that preaching of God's word with much prayer that God would work effectively through it. We do not want to have happen in our day what happened in Isaiah's day. That a people will keep on hearing and yet not be hearing. Seeing but not seeing. We want God to work. We need Him to work. For our own souls, and for the souls of all of God's people throughout the world. Prayer is an act of complete dependence and reliance upon God. And that must be our heart as well. We do not come to church to hear a message that tickles our ears. I think we know that much. But while we may not be Pentecostals or evangelicals, we still have a tendency that we want to hear a sermon we like, in the style we like it, and all the rest. And I'm not going after you guys. This congregation has been very good to me. I'm very blessed. I'm not criticizing anyone by saying that. I'm going after our own hearts because I know I have the same struggles as you do. We need to attend to the preaching of God's word and do so prayerfully in receiving it. Next we see in our text that Paul says in verse 26, and this is probably the most controversial verse in the whole epistle, it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now for most of us, if not all of us here in the Great White North, we would be completely uncomfortable with such a practice. Kissing each other on the cheeks or something. And maybe you're wondering, well, are we disobeying the Lord by not greeting each other with a holy kiss? Is the holy handshake a good replacement? Or we all know who's thinking, well, I think the holy hug would do. I'm sure many of you are aware that people that live in warmer regions around the Mediterranean especially tend to kiss one another on the cheek, whereas those from colder climates tend not to do that. In the early church, starting of course around the Mediterranean, they were accustomed to this practice and even of kissing one another on the lips. So, let's take that as it is. An interesting side note from history is that in the early church, it became a practice during the celebration of the Lord's Supper to greet everyone with a holy kiss. However, and this is good lessons to be learned from history, after only a couple centuries from the apostles, we read of laws being made by the bishops that only men could greet men with a kiss and women with women because of church scandals and gossiping. But back to the main point of things. Are we supposed to greet everyone with a holy kiss? No. In our culture, such an act would not be an act of genuine love. It would be an act that would freak us out. Right? So, we have to understand cultural context here. The main point of things is that Paul wanted all the saints of the Lord to know that they were loved by him, and he wanted to warmly greet them in the culturally appropriate way of that time. And thus we should always do to one another. So whether it's a hug or a handshake in our context, or whether you move to Italy and start kissing people on the cheeks, we need to make sure that we are greeting each other with the warmest expression of love that is appropriate. And how are we enabled to do this? Even with people that we are frustrated with, or people that have said hurtful things to us, or people that are not following the Lord as faithfully as they should be. How are we enabled to greet everyone in love? Because we have first been loved by our God and filled with His grace. Looking finally at verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Finally, we see that Apostle Paul's last words in this letter are again blessing. Blessing reminiscent of verse 23, as we looked at a few weeks ago. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. All that we are and all that we have is because of the grace of God given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again because we have died with Christ and been raised to newness of life in Him. We are justified in the sight of God because of what Christ has done for us by His sacrificial death on the cross and His glorious resurrection from the grave. We are adopted into the family of God because of our union with Christ and the purchased price which He paid upon that cross. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, imparting to us all the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be glorified with Christ. We have eternal life with our God, right now and on, obviously, into eternity. All by grace. Listen to these words that teach us so much about grace from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, in those verses, I hope we see that every good thing that we experience in this life and in the life to come, every blessing is a blessing of grace. Everything that we receive from our God is an undeserved good gift. When we look and celebrate the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything about who he is and what he did and what he accomplished for us is all of grace. All of it. You didn't merit anything. You didn't merit anything. There's nothing about you that would make you more worthy of being saved than anyone else. Which makes the love of God far more special. Because we see completely that our God's love for us is not dependent on our love for him in any way. Everything that we have and all that we are in Christ Jesus our Lord is all by grace. Think of these words also from John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And of his fullness, this is the fullness of Christ, we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace for grace. Grace upon grace. As we look at our salvation, it's just that, isn't it? It's grace upon grace. Even as you look at the golden chain of salvation, right? The external call, the inward call, the regeneration, conversion, faith, repentance and faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. You look at all those steps. What are they all? It's just grace upon grace at every point. It is in Christ that we receive abounding grace. And brothers and sisters, this is the most important news we could ever hear. Grace that is greater. How's the hymn go? Than all my sin. In every way that we have needed Savior, Christ has done it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the amazing grace that is given to us, your people, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that day by day we would come to a greater understanding of just how great and how amazing your grace is that is given to us to raise us from death to life, to fill us with love and hope, and to give us every good and perfect thing. Oh Lord, help us to understand that we are not here. We are not in your presence because of anything we have done. There is not a single part of the robe that we wear that we can say, I did that. Everything that we have and all that we are is because of your grace. And we praise you and glorify you now, O Lord, and will forever. And we thank you for the gospel, for the good news that you have given to us. And we thank you for the new life that you have imparted to us in it and through it. And we pray, O Lord, that you would spread the seed of the gospel throughout all the world. Would you send forth preachers to spread that seed, O Lord? Raise up men to proclaim your word in this country and around the world. And we pray, O Lord, for those who will preach your word this day. We pray that your word would go forth in power to change hearts and lives and feed and nourish your people unto everlasting life. We pray this all in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.